Come on, I can't hear you. God bless you guys. How you doing? Pastor Marty always has a way of just bringing things over the top, doesn't he? And whenever we travel, he's an interesting individual. He just adds color to your life and just says things and does things that are very interesting. But I'm so glad to be here. I feel like I'm home. Louisa told me before service, she said, if we lived in this area and we weren't pastors, this would be our church. We'd come here because this church has a presence about it. And right now I'm finishing up a master's degree at Roberts Wesleyan. And I'm going to tell you something. They know about this church. Did you know that? The leaders know about this church. And they know that this church has done great things in this city and is an influence in the region. So be blessed that of what you have, because sometimes when we don't know what we have. But what I want to do is I'm going to be talking tonight about suffering. And it's not like a rocky kind of sermon where everyone's like, ooh, you know. But it's something we have to talk about, amen? And I want to give you a perspective about it tonight and some scripture. But first, Melinda, who has a powerful testimony, she's going to briefly share something that God did in her life and something that happened. And Melinda is one of our pillars in the church, and she is a woman of God. She's over our women's ministry. And so please welcome Melinda Fazzolari. Come on, Melinda.
I thank you so much. The privilege of being here, and Pastor Marty, those kind words. I'm just an ordinary girl. I'm nothing special. In 1988, on May 31st, my little boy, Louis, my firstborn son, died. A few days later, at the funeral service, I remember intently listening to the pastor's words as he read from Psalm 35. He said, "Weeping may stay for a night, but joy comes in the morning." Now, these words may be comforting to some at that service. It was not comforting to me at that day and time because it bothered me, because I started thinking, how many nights would I be weeping? How many days and mornings would come and go before I had joy? Little did I know then that it would be 8,395 days till my joy came. And that's the equivalent of about 23 years. I can't even begin to tell you the dark hole that I just spiraled into. I was 25 years old. I had a 3-week-old daughter, my beautiful daughter Amanda, at home at this time, and I was married for under 3 years. So could you imagine the struggle, the strain, and just the heartache of that? I had a hard time getting up every single morning. It was very, very difficult. And the one place where you should find comfort is your church. And I did not find comfort at my church. I remember it was just maybe a couple months after baby Louie died that one lady in our church that I looked up to, she let me know in no uncertain terms that my son died because I did not have enough faith. And I cannot begin to tell you what those words did to me. They were a death blow. And that made me sink lower and lower into the hole where I was. I remember I have maybe for the first 6 months, I have many, many lapses of memory where I cannot remember anything. And I remember I found out just a few years ago that I was in the kitchen and I was joking with my husband saying, "Was there ever a time that you wanted to commit me and put me in the loony bin?" And he began to cry. And he looked at me, and I begged him to tell me, and he said, "Those are my memories, not yours. I am not going to tell you." And I begged him. I said, just give me a little glimpse. I'm not asking for the whole. And he said there was a day that he was getting ready to call the hospital to come and get me. But for whatever reason, it did not work out, because we all know God has a plan, and that was not God's plan. My husband, he told me, he made me a promise that day that he'd never leave me, that he would not commit me, that he'd stand by me. And my mother, which I didn't know either, she came along too and said, "Lou, if she gets too difficult to handle, I will care for my daughter. I will take care of her. And what a comfort to know after all these years. And think about it. When you're married, how much you bring up the past. The kind of man I have never once brought that up to me saying, you're crazy. Never. I had no clue about it. And I just began to love this man even more and more. I've been married for 32 years now. So about 9 months after baby Louis died, I remember having it out with the Lord. I would not recommend this. I remember telling him, you owe me. I want a son. I want him to be born in October because baby Louis's birthday was October 18th. And I said, and he has to look like baby Louis. And I just remember in the bitterness of my soul, I prayed, I ranted, I cried. I was just so angry. Well, 8 months later, on October 22nd, my son Daniel Louis was born. God answered every one of my prayers. I have so much more to this testimony, but for time's sake, I won't go into it. All that you know that he was born premature, and God deemed him to live. I want to say there's just so much in between, but in the in-between with me and my husband, we threw ourselves into distraction because we didn't want to think. Because when we thought, we cried. And when we thought, we fell apart. There'd be times when we'd lay side by side in bed, and I would turn to him with our tears, and I would just say, Lou, is it any better today? And I remember these words. He says, every day is as worse as the next. And that's just how we felt. We just trudged on, and it just became life to me. My grief, I wore it well. It just became life. And it became so much so, even with the church scene and of what that woman said, that I believed and had hope for everybody else but for me. I really didn't feel like God liked me. I knew he loved me, but I did not think that he liked me very much. Well, you know, God has a plan and a purpose. And in all those dark days, there is time that God says enough. And on May 14th, 2011, God said enough. That day, I was planning to go to the Rose Cafe. I don't know if anybody is familiar with Joanne Lorenzo. She runs a ministry in the city of Niagara Falls where she deals with street people, men, women, and children, and she's awesome. So every second Saturday, she would hold a dinner for the women, and she still does to this day. So my girlfriend called me, and sometimes I would go and help, and I was even mentoring some of the women there. And she said, you got to come. There's going to be a guest speaker. I said, okay, I'll come. So they have a church that provides a beautiful meal. They provide a speaker, some music, and they just love on the women. So I came. That day, let me tell you, I was a pitiful creature. I cried all day because, of course, I was wearing my grief. And if you can imagine what I look like, in biblical times, it would be sackcloth and ashes. I would have been spotted out very well. But that day, I remember, I looked pretty pitiful when I left. I can't even remember what I was wearing. I had no makeup on, but my hair was at least done. And I went, and I sat. I listened. And as she was speaking, it was a powerful testimony. She talked how God set her free from prostitution and how God healed her completely from stage 4 cancer. I was just in awe. And I was looking at one of the women that I was mentoring, and I'm like, my eyes are boring into her, like, you better be getting this. And she had this big bucket of roses. And she picks up a rose, and doesn't she grab my hand and pull me up? I was in complete mortification. I'm like, I wanted to scream, you got the wrong person. You know, I'm not one of these women. You got the wrong girl. And it's funny because I knew a couple of the people from the church that provided the meal. And out of the corner of my eye, I'm looking, and they are packing up very quick and getting out of Dodge. They're probably thinking, let's get out of here before we get grabbed too. So I'm just like, she says, you got to take a step of faith, honey. Let it go. She goes, take a step of faith. God wants to see you set free. But in my mind, I couldn't comprehend it. Because my pain, my loss had become my dwelling place. So I didn't know anything else but their dwelling place. So I question, God, what are you doing? What are you up to? I'm not understanding this. And of course, he understood that I didn't understand it. And that's why God is a gentle God. And he sees us right where we're at, and he deals with us very tenderly. So the next day, I questioned him again, and I was so bent on, she thought I was one of those women. And he very gently told me, you are. You are exactly like those women. All those women in that place, the alcoholics, the prostitutes, the drug addicts, they needed to be set free. And so do you. So if there could be any important message in my testimony right now, it would be changing out of the mourning clothes. See, I needed a new dwelling place. It couldn't be the pain, the suffering, the loss. I had to learn how to be in the living, not the dead. I was so used to being in the dead spot, not the living spot. So the first thing I had to do was change out of those mourning clothes. And I chased after God with such a passion. I didn't just walk, I ran, I sprinted. So I soaked him up any way that I could. I read his word. And in the last 7 years, I've read that word from start to finish over 11 times. I just can't get enough of him. And I prayed, and my prayer life became very rich. So you can't pray for just a couple minutes a day and expect anything to change. You've got to spend time. And so my dwelling place became the Almighty. And that's where I found shelter and I found rest. And it was a beautiful place to be. And through, it just didn't happen instantly. Healing sometimes happened instantly. Mine took about 3 months. And God used every bit of that 3 months to assure me, to lavish his love on me, and to just show me that I've been here the whole time. And there was one instance in the summer that I remember, and I was in the backyard and I found a baby bird. And it was dying. I picked that baby bird up and put him in the palm of my hand, and his head just went right over my palm a little bit, and he just sprawled out. And I started weeping over this bird. I don't know why. And then God spoke to me. He said, Melinda, that bird was you. He says, but you know what I did? Just like that bird is going to die, I deem that you would live, because I call forth the dead things. I see things that are not, and I will them to be. That's who God is. He has a plan and a purpose for each and every one of us. And his purpose was for me to not grieve anymore. I had to learn how to not be a woman in mourning, but to be a woman of living. My children can tell you, because they sat with me after I came out of this, and they said our household was a sad, sad household. It was very bad. But there was one thing at the very end of the summer that is so precious to me. I was in Eden, Wisconsin, and I was on my best friend's daughter's farm. And that farm was so beautiful with all the nature. And I remember going for my early morning runs. And this one morning, I had an encounter like no other. I remember just started thanking God and praising him. And I thanked him for little Louie's life. And I thanked him for little Louie's death. And I thanked him for the 23 years that I waited for my joy to come. Because he is the God of all my days. And he used every bit of that to bring me around to a place where I can minister to others. And that I can relate where maybe someone else can't. And he is a good, good God. And I remember I asked one last question. I said, God, why did you wait so long to set me free? And he gave me a visual. He says, Melinda, if you would have only looked up from your self-appointed cell, you would have seen me right in front of you. I never left you, never forsake you. I was there all the time. I was holding you. And I held the keys to your freedom all the time. All you had to do was look up. So let's just remember that he's the lifter of our head. We need to look up, not down, because that's where we see things. I thank you, and I hope this really blessed someone today, and I thank God for all that he's done for me. Thank you.
Well, this is the first time I heard her share that. And I just want to say this tonight, based on what she said. Job 13:15 says this, though he slay me, I will hope in him. Yet I will argue my ways to his face. Do you see that? There's a part of that prayer that is absolute trust in God, but another part that says, I'm going to have it out with God. And that comforts me, because God is saying, I'm okay with you getting in my face and being honest with me. Because it's better to do that than act phony in public and act like you're all happy when you're not. And the three greatest questions that all human beings ask are this. Number one, who am I? Number two, what is the purpose of my life? And number three, why did God allow this to happen? Those are the three greatest questions. If you meet people at work, if they get offended with God, it's usually that third one. God put me through that. He could have saved my son or daughter. He could have done this. He could have saved my marriage. But there's a deeper question, and the deeper question is how? And here's what I mean. How could a loving God allow this to happen? That's the deeper question. The why question deals with the power of God. And it goes something like this, and maybe you've heard people say this. If God is all powerful, then why doesn't he stop evil? How many have heard that before? Right? He has all the power, then why doesn't he do anything? But the how question deals with God's character. And this is what Job is arguing about, as to whether or not God is really going to be a good God or not. And the how question goes something like this. Lord, if you love me, why did you allow this? If you are my Father in heaven, who says that the hairs of my head are numbered, then why am I going through this fire and this furnace and this loss? Why, Lord, why? And this is what led Job to wrestle with God. I believe that wrestling with God is a lost art in our culture because our times of prayer are so short. Like, we just have the quickest devotional you can have, like a Holy Ghost car wash. Just go through and you're done. And I believe that God is calling us to a season in the body of Christ to give ourselves to prayer, to just be in his presence. You don't have to say much. Just be there. Just turn off all the devices. Turn off. Shut down Facebook. Do what you got to do and be with God, because that's the only way you're going to break through. There's no other way. Many of the Psalms touch on the same question. In fact, Psalms 22, which speaks of Messiah Jesus, says this, my God, why have you forsaken me? Why are you so far from saving me from the words of my groaning? So even Jesus wrestled with this question, that he knew his Father loved him, and yet he felt utterly forsaken at the cross. But here's a picture of disillusionment, because when you go through those seasons, you become disillusioned, which means all the hope you had, you kind of lose it. And it's almost like if you ever saw The Wizard of Oz at the end, when he pulls back the curtain, he sees that the whole show was phony. And he sees all these dials and buttons, and he sees this little frail old guy just controlling everything, and he's not a big deal, and he's not even scary. And when God pulls back the curtain, all of a sudden we become afraid. And Abraham went through that. I've been meditating on Abraham and just his life. And just like Melinda said, 23 years, Abraham waited 25 years for his promise. And I want you to think about this. He was encountered by God 7 times in those 25 years with a promise or something God wanted him to do or surrender. And the very last test, God says, I want you to take your only son. And it's almost like God is rubbing it in. Not just your son, but your only son. And sacrifice him to me on Mount Moriah. So it's 3 days' journey. So I've always wondered, what was he thinking in those 3 days? What would you think about in those 3 days? And I believe it's something like this. He might be thinking this, everything in 25 years of building relationship with God and me, it was all a lie. All those years of waiting for the promise, they mean nothing. Everything I thought God was speaking to me was just a fantasy. Everything I believed would come to me because of my obedience to God, it was all for nothing. Everything I thought I knew about God is an illusion. Every promise of God to me is false, and all the trust I placed in those promises, it ends in betrayal. God has betrayed me. And the judge of all the earth is a promise breaker because he's desiring the death of an innocent child, my son, to sacrifice for him. I believe that he was wrestling with God in those 3 days. And I believe that by the time he got to Mount Moriah, something shifted inside him where he said, the Lord will provide a sacrifice. When you read Hebrews, Hebrews talks about it, that Abraham knew that God was good and he wasn't going to change. And that's where we get in trouble. We forget the goodness of God. We forget that even though right now it looks ugly and it looks hopeless, we forget that he is faithful and he will never change no matter what. And if we're honest with ourselves, we have at times confronted God with anger and with bitterness. So what makes these questions possible? I'll tell you a quick little story. In the beginning, in Genesis, the Bible says that everything was dark and chaotic before the world was formed. And the wind of God blew across the surface of the world. And everything that God created from that point on was good and perfect and just. And we find that 7 times in the Genesis account, the Bible says that creation was good, which means that when God made the world and he made human beings, we were perfect. Everything was perfect. And when God made everything, it was perfect and clean and it was good because nothing had the taint of sin on it. So imagine a place where there is no violence, no hopelessness, no fear, no hatred, no prejudice, where the land cooperates with its inhabitants. The land doesn't have thistles or thorns, where there are no earthquakes or natural disasters or pollution. It's a place that because there is no sin, people can walk around naked and not even know it. Wow. Think about that. And it's a place that because it has no taint of sin, it is much more stunning than the most beautiful landscape on earth today. So if you think the world is beautiful today, imagine the world without the taint of sin on it, what it looked like before. But then something went wrong. Genesis 3, 1 through 7 talks about this serpent that showed up. The devil, the evil one. And he tempted our first parents. And I never criticized them because we'd probably do the same thing. Because we are their children. And they sinned, and sin broke the world. So whenever people ask me, why is there evil in the world? I don't want to give them a bumper sticker answer, but I really believe that there is evil in the world and there's disasters and there's awful things that happen because the world is broken by sin. And there's even a scripture that says that the land vomits up the people because the land says we can't take the evil that is happening in the world. And so the world is broken. And that brokenness affects us in our life. At some point, it touches us in darkness. And we go through seasons where we walk in darkness. And nobody knows. And we smile publicly, and we're cool outside. But inside, we're hurting. Inside, we're saying, God, will you come through for me? Will you give me joy again? Will I be alive again? Will I know you again? Will I have the same joy I did when I was a young believer? So when Adam and Eve sinned, a tragedy happened that is beyond imagination. And this perfect world where there was once no disease and no depression and no murder or fear or disaster now was a place where those things were going to happen because sin broke the world. But here's the short version of it. God is fixing the world. When Jesus came, I grew up thinking that I just got saved from hell and to heaven. How many grew up like that? Right? That Christianity was all about sin and righteousness and there was nothing else. But I'm absolutely convinced after reading the whole picture of Scripture that salvation is about the redemption of all things in Christ. That's why he says he's creating a new heaven and a new earth. He's fixing it. He's healing the land. And one day, earth will be restored again with heaven together. Heaven will come down to earth, Revelation says. And he's going to restore it to what it was before. And so we have to believe, not that the world is perfect, but that God is fixing the world because Christ has died and there's something happening in the spirit. There's something happening in the atmosphere where things are shifting and where evil can no longer take root the way it used to. Even creation knows that something is going on. Did you know that? Romans 8, 19 and 24 says this, "For the creation waits with eager longing for the revealing of the children of God," which is those who follow him. "For the creation was subject to futility." All creation, animals, the sun, the moon, the stars, the earth, was subject to futility, meaning that it had the taint of sin on it. It was hopeless. It was broken. And then, not of its own will, but by the will of the one who subjected it, in hope that the creation itself will be set free from its bondage to decay and will obtain the freedom of the glory of the children of God. And verse 22 says, "We know that the whole creation has been groaning in labor pains until now. And not only creation, but we ourselves who have the first fruits of the Spirit groan inwardly while we wait for the adoption, the redemption of our bodies." Did you know that salvation has four tenses to it? You weren't just saved 20 years ago or 30 years ago. There's four tenses: past tense, perfect tense, present tense, and future tense. The present tense is what Paul meant when he said in Romans 1, to those who are being saved, he is the power of God to salvation. And then the future tense is where you're going to receive a new body and God's going to bring perfect alignment to your life, where you're no longer going to struggle with the stuff you struggle with. You're going to have peace from the torment that you have known and the struggles and the pain and the sorrows and the doubts and all the things, all the scars that were put on you, even by other people. That's what redemption is. Because what good is if God just spares me from hell but doesn't fix my life? It doesn't fix the world. That's why salvation is holistic, not in a weird New Age sense. It's holistic in that God is redeeming everything. And animals know it. Sometimes I wonder if when you hear a bird sing or you hear an animal make a sound, if they're groaning and saying, "Lord, when? Lord, when? When will you come? When will you bring the completion of salvation?" So God recycles our pain. That's what I want to get to tonight. God recycles our pain. What do I mean by that? He takes your brokenness and he makes something beautiful out of it. Just like Melinda's story. I mean, think about, if you want to give Satan a beating, that's the way to do it. Revelation 15:16, "They overcame him by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony." We don't overcome Satan by our fancy teaching or doctrine. We overcome him when we testify about the goodness of God and the grace of God, what it has done in our life. That's how we defeat the enemy. That's how we give God glory, and that's how we become salt and light in the world. So God did not start the problem, but he's sure going to finish it, isn't he? Hallelujah. And there's a word that some Christians think it's a four-letter word. It's called process. And this word process is a series of actions or steps taken in order to achieve a particular end. And here's the point. We are saved, yes, and we were saved, yes, but we're still being saved. We're in process. God is still working on you. He's still fixing you, and he's still fixing me. He's aligning your thinking patterns and your emotions. And he's healing scars because he doesn't want you to minister out of your wounds. Because if you minister out of wounds, it hurts people. But if you minister out of your scars, it heals people. Big difference. And he's healing you. You have to see it and believe it. Sometimes you're too close to see it. But Romans 8:28 says, "And we know that for those who love God, all things work together for what? For good." All things. All things. they say, is an alchemist term. The old pharmacists, where they would mix poisons and medicines to make healing medicines. And God takes the good things in life, and he takes the bad things in life, and he works them for good. Because he's a good God, and we have to trust him that he's going to work it out. And verse 29 says, for those whom he foreknew, he predestined to be conformed to the image of his son, in order that he might be the firstborn of God. You are destined to become like Christ. And verse 30 says, and those whom he predestined, he also called. And those he called, he justified. And those he justified, he also glorified. So God has a vision for your life. And the vision is not just to be spared from hell. Why do I say that? Because there are people that think, if I behave like a good little girl, a good little boy, I won't go to hell and I'll be a Christian. That's not what Christianity is about. It's about becoming restored and becoming like Jesus. Hell and heaven are side effects to that. Are you with me? It's all about being restored to your original purpose of what God meant when he created the earth. But we have to submit to the process. I was thinking about Joseph. Can you imagine if Joseph was promoted without the 11-year process of being in prison? How arrogant he would have been. How he would have abused his power. And one of our pastors, Pastor Karen, she is a veteran, retired pastor of 50 years. And she's an amazing woman. And I feel so honored that she's with us. But she says this. She says, your character, not your talents, is the container of God's anointing in your life. We put so much emphasis on talent, but God doesn't anoint talent. He anoints your character, which means you've got to grow up. I have to read it. It's Pastor Karen's thing. Your character, not your talent, is the container of God's anointing in your life. Think about that. There are a lot of people in ministry who don't have the character to do it. So when God allows you to go through suffering, he's developing your what? Your character. Why? Because the Bible says God's gifts are without repentance, which means he gives you talent. He's not going to take them back no matter how you live. But character, that's something else. And that's why your integrity is more important than your character. And it's more important to God that your heart is right than how good you are at your ministry or gift. And let me say this. You are never alone in the furnace. In that process, you're never alone. In other words, God suffers with us. Martin Luther said, suffering is unbearable if you are not certain that God is for you and with you. When you lose the idea that God is for you and with you, you are in trouble. You cannot give that up no matter what. And even if you're struggling with believing it, find a friend, someone who believes in you, and say, look, is God with me? Just pray with me right now because I'm having doubts. Don't ever give that up. Hebrews 4:15 says, for we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weakness, but one who in every respect has been tempted as we are, and yet without sin. And then what it's saying is that Jesus went through everything on the cross. He felt what it was to be lost and abandoned. He felt what rape was like. He felt what abandonment was like. He felt what fear was like. He felt what it meant to be murdered. He felt all those things on the cross. That's why the weight was so crushing to him. He experienced weariness and thirst in John 4:6, distress and grief and being troubled in heart in Mark 3:5. His suffering was such that throughout his life, he offered up prayers with loud cries and tears to God. Hebrews 5:7. He knew what it was like to be completely misunderstood by his best friends and rejected by his family and hometown. John 7:3. But he also was tempted and assaulted by the devil. And amazingly, we are told that he learned from what he suffered in Hebrews 5:8. So if you never think Jesus is not right there with you, he's with you. He's with you in that furnace. Like Melinda says, sometimes we can't see him because we're too close to the problem. Jesus feels what you feel at every moment. This is why you can trust him in the fire. Now I want to close with the story of Florence Chadwick. She was one of the famous swimmers in 1952 who stepped into the waters of the Pacific Ocean off Catalina Island, determined to swim to the shore of mainland California. She had already been the first woman in history to swim across the English Channel, and she was very famous for that, both ways. The weather was foggy and chilly, and she could hardly see the boats accompanying her. Still, she swam for 15 hours. When she begged to be taken out of the water, her mother in the boat alongside her said, "Honey, you are so close. Just keep going." And she says, "Mom, I can't do it anymore." And since it was foggy, she really couldn't see. She couldn't see the goal. So she stopped. And then when they put her on the boat, all of a sudden she could see the land, and she wept because she was only a half a mile from her goal. And I believe that that's how close some of us are to giving up. And God is saying, you must not give up. Keep going, because I'm with you in that boat. And I'm not going to give you up. And she said later, "I think if I could have seen the shore, I would have made it." Wow. Well, God has showed us the shore already, that when he created us, that he had a plan for creation. And he showed us Jesus, that Jesus is restoring the plan. And he's redeeming all things. That's the shore. But sometimes we have to walk by faith and not by sight. We have to know that we see it in the spirit, not with our eyes. And we can't let the fog hide God's vision for our lives. So I ask you a question before we pray tonight. Which question are you asking God tonight? And maybe this is only for two people here. I don't know. But I feel like we need to talk about this in the church at large. Because as Americans, we're kind of taught, well, just pull yourself up by the bootstraps and you'll be fine. That's the American way, right? Just you're tough, be tough. You know, put your cowboy boots on, pull up your pants and be tough. Well, how's that working out for you? There are times where no matter how strong you are, no matter how much you claim the word and declare the word, you're going to go through the fire. And you have to learn how to navigate with grace. You have to learn how to believe God even though you don't see him or feel him. Let's stand together. We're going to pray. Praise God. Praise God. God is so awesome. You know, he never hides the price tags in the Bible. He puts it right out there. The ugliness, if you read the Old Testament, some nasty, ugly things happen, but he's so faithful. He says, through that, you're going to see my glory that is going to eclipse all that stuff if you trust me. So I'm going to pray, Holy Spirit, I pray over every life here. I pray that you impart something with that testimony they heard and these scriptures we shared. I pray that if there's someone here who just is feeling like, I want to give up, Holy Spirit, break through right now in the name of Jesus and give hope. Father, awaken. I pray, lift us out of the death. Lift us out of the darkness. Lift us out of that place where we're stuck inside and we don't know how to move. And teach us how to dream again. How to have vision again, Lord. Maybe you're here and you've given up on your own gifts or ever being used of God. And God is saying, do not give up, because I don't give up on you. Holy Spirit, open doors. Make the way where there is no way. I pray that you restore confidence. And I pray that you create a new sense of trust in you that goes beyond what we see with the eyes. And I speak over every life here, Lord, that maybe has struggled with deep depression, maybe thoughts of suicide or just walking away from Christianity. Lord, I pray what Peter said over them, where shall we go? For you have the words of eternal life. We got nowhere to go but you, Lord. You're the one who restores hope. You're the one who breaks through. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. In the name of Jesus, I pray. Amen. Amen, Pastor.
Beautiful. Wasn't that beautiful tonight? Come on, can you put your hands together? Thank you, Lord. Just as we were praying here, I saw 4 to 7 or 8 people. You just, as a point of contact, I'm going to pray and close. I just want you to, if that's you, if you're like, you can't see the shore, you want to just get back up in the boat and say, forget it. But tonight, you know you're closer than you thought. I want to pray. I'm going to dismiss everyone. But then if that's you and you just want Pastor Lou to lay his hand on you, this is not going to be a counseling session. This is going to be, he's going to put his hand on you, going to pray for you. It's going to be over in just a few moments. But after I pray, if that's you, I just want you to come out. You can come right while I'm praying. Father, I thank you, Lord, for sending your servants here tonight. God, some that are here, they desperately need that reaffirming in their lives that, God, you have not forgotten them and that your plan has not changed. I thank you, Lord, for sending your gift into the house tonight. I pray, Lord, for every life, every home, every family to be encouraged tonight because of the gospel, the good news of Jesus. Lord, thank you for Pastor Lou and Louisa and Melinda. Lord, bless the work of their hands in Niagara Falls, I pray. All that they lay their hands to, I pray that you will bless them. In the name of Jesus, we pray. And everybody said, amen. Amen. If you want prayer, just come down real quick right now. Okay? I love you. Go in God's grace.